Well, good morning. In case my voice gives out partway through, I have a good excuse, and that is on Friday I didn't have a voice, so things have improved. But if that gets a bit hoarse, you'll know why. So it's good to be here. It's great to see you. And I think the Holy Spirit is going to carry on speaking along the lines of some of the things He said already this morning. So we'll see as we go. So this morning we're going to look at, I would call an unsung hero of faith. So we're going to look at a story which has been recorded in Matthew, Mark and John. But before we get into that, we're going to look at another story very, very briefly that provides a kind of background to what we're going to look at. So if you want to turn first to Luke 10 and chapter 38, and then we'll get into our main story later. So Luke 10, verse 38. This will be quite familiar, I would imagine, to a lot of you. So it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she came to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And the significance of this passage is not about the relative merits of listening to Jesus or serving him. The main significance of this passage is about what it meant for Mary to be sitting at Jesus' feet. See, in Jewish homes in that culture, the place of a woman was in the kitchen or the back room when there were male guests in the house. They weren't allowed in the front of the house. The living space was reserved for the men and their guests. And so the first thing for us to note here is that Mary had broken her cultural norms and traditions by staying in the main living space with the men. And the second point to note is that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And sometimes it's easy to skip past these passages and not quite grasp what they mean. This wasn't just about her physical posture. It wasn't just about where she was. If you sat at a rabbi's feet, it meant you were accepted as a disciple of that rabbi. You see, and the interesting thing is no other Jewish rabbi had ever accepted women as disciples. And Mary didn't sit there hoping that no one would notice. Obviously, she was right at the front, and it says that every eye was on her. See, all her life she would have lived with what we would regard as fairly suffocating restrictions on what she could and couldn't do, and with whom and where. But actually in that moment, with Jesus, she was accepted. And not only was she accepted, but she was encouraged by Jesus. And we can feel rejected in our lives, whether that's from our background, our upbringing, from our family, from our social circle, whether that's culturally rejected, we can feel restricted in many areas of our lives. We can feel unloved in many areas of our lives. But actually, as we sang this morning, we are called and we are chosen and we are all disciples before Jesus. And that isn't just when we come here on a Sunday, it's as we know, it's every moment of our lives. And sometimes we have to put ourselves in the position of other people to think, actually I'm carrying some things in my heart where actually I do still feel rejection. I do still feel restricted in what I can and cannot do. or whether my voice is heard or not heard. And culturally, there are still areas of life for many people in our nation where they're not heard, or they don't feel as heard. And that may impact many of us. And that might be true in our families, it might be true in our workplaces. But what this story tells us is that it's not true when we sit at Jesus' feet. When we sit at Jesus' feet, we are the equal of everyone else who is sitting at Jesus' feet. Our voice is as valid as everyone else's. Jesus loves us as much as anyone else. See, Mary had to overcome a huge amount of prejudice even to do that much. And I believe God wants to speak to us just as we sit here and we listen to what Elsie said this morning. There are people here God wants to speak to about rejection and about feeling free in the presence of Jesus and feeling free to be a disciple and not allowing our backgrounds, not allowing some of the things that we feel in life to hold us back from Jesus, to hold us back in our relationship with Him and what that means and what that should mean in our lives. It doesn't matter what our background is, what our status is, what our education is, what our job is or has been. It doesn't matter how much money we've got, it doesn't matter. None of those things matter. Actually, what matters is that Jesus accepted me and He chose me and He values me and He loves me, and we will never understand why Jesus chooses us. But He does. And our freedom is in Jesus' choice. It's not in our performance. It's not about following rules. It's about being free in His love and His choosing and His value. And we can see this in Mary as we go into our main story. So the main story I want to look at is in John 12 and Mark 14. I'm going to read both passages simply because they give a bit more background to each other. John 12, 1 to 8 and Mark 14, 1 to 9. So John says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with Jesus. Then it says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And in John chapter 14, it goes into more detail. It says, now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly to kill Him. But not during the festival, they said, in case the people riot. And so while Jesus was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman we know to be Mary came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on His head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This is a wonderful story. It's a beautiful act of worship which obviously touches Jesus' heart. But of course, just like the other story we've just read, in the culture of the time, this was actually quite a shocking story. And it also had quite a provocative impact on Judas Iscariot, because the story tells us that as soon as this happened, he went out to the chief priests and betrayed Jesus. And Jesus highlights that this story was part of a much bigger story. The story of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In other words, the story of the gospel. See, Mary's actions, Jesus said, were a prophetic pointer to what none of those who were there in that room yet understood. That the ultimate purpose of his coming was going to happen in a few days' time. It wasn't just about walking around and healing the sick, although that was part of what it was. It wasn't just about his preaching, it was about Jesus coming to die for them and for you and I. See, the day after this meal, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey with the crowds cheering him. In God's timing, just as the nation of Israel remembered the blood of a lamb leading to their release from slavery in Egypt, and Moses leading them into the promised land, in God's timing, Jesus comes. And Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, leading people out of slavery to sin and into the promised land of the kingdom. It wasn't an accident that Jesus died at Passover. For various reasons in church history we won't go into, Easter has become divorced from Passover. But Jesus' death at Passover was deliberate. And so Jesus was spending a few days with his friends in Bethany outside Jerusalem before Passover. And he's come because there is a meal in celebration of the fact that Lazarus has been raised from the dead a little while earlier. And so this meal appears to be a celebration of that. And so remarkably, in one room you have two men, one who has died and been raised to life again, and one who is about to die and be raised to life again. But from John's account we see that Martha was serving at the meal, and Mary would have been expected to be serving, and maybe at some point she was. And yet Mary obviously had other things on her mind, just as in the story we read earlier. And on the surface, perhaps what she did was partly in gratitude to Jesus for raising her brother from the dead. But actually, as Jesus comments, you know, perhaps there is more to it than that. This is an act of worship. This is a declaration of who Jesus is, even if Mary didn't fully understand it for herself. You see, in Jewish tradition, only four groups of people were allowed to be anointed. You had to be a king, or a prophet, or a priest, or dead to be anointed. And maybe this was part of the reason why there was such a negative reaction to Mary in the room. Maybe it wasn't just about the money. Maybe it was about what it was saying. So perhaps a lot of them thought, well, Jesus doesn't warrant being anointed like this. This is reserved for kings, prophets, priests, and dead people. But Jesus says, Mary has prepared me for my death. And even though she wouldn't have necessarily fully understand what she was doing, God led Mary into something that prophetically spoke into who Jesus was as king, as prophet, as priest, and soon to die. And so on the back of Mary's actions, he prophesies again about his death, which would happen in 2 or 3 days' time. See, Jesus was entirely worthy of Mary's actions. He was entirely worthy of being anointed with Mary's perfume. He was entirely worthy of Mary's adoration, because he was king and priest and prophet and one who would die. And so the whole of this story, in terms of what Mary did, was about a prophetic act of God working through her. And that is part of worship. That is part of worship. You know, it says this perfume was worth a year's wages. And Lazarus was probably the only one earning a living. And so this was, to all intents and purposes, probably the equivalent of their savings or their pension. And yet Mary was so overcome with love for Jesus that none of those things mattered to her. This is what Jesus deserved. He deserved what they had. He was worthy of extravagance. He was worthy of adoration. I wonder, what does our adoration of Jesus look like in our daily lives? Not when we come here on a Sunday to sing together, but what does it look like in our daily lives? I wonder whether it's as deeply intense and personal as Mary's. I wonder what our worship of Jesus in our lives costs us financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. What does it look like for us? You see, this wasn't just expensive. This was about Mary offering herself. Her worship was not just based on the glory of Jesus, but actually on her humility. It says that she knelt at his feet. But what she did when she knelt at his feet would have scandalized everybody who was present. You see, in anointing Jesus' feet, Mary would have been performing the duty normally assigned to slaves or servants. Not the sister of the person being celebrated. It was the duty of a slave or a servant. Secondly, Jewish women had their hair tied up or covered when in public. But Mary obviously uncovered and untied her hair to be able to wipe Jesus' feet. This would have been seen as hugely inappropriate. And thirdly, to stroke or wipe a man's feet with your hair who is not your husband would have been regarded as sexually provocative in that culture. And Mary would have known all these things before she did it. And so what we see here is someone who is so wholly devoted and someone who is so wholly wanting to worship and give of herself that these things did not matter. It didn't matter what people thought. It didn't matter they would go away and talk about what she'd done in a negative way. And Jesus knew that that's what would happen. None of those things mattered to her. The money didn't matter. What mattered was worshipping Jesus. That's what mattered. Her culture and the expectations of that culture didn't matter. This was what Jesus deserved. And there was outrage in the room. And yet she would have known. And yet she still broke open that jar. And she still poured it out. And she still wiped Jesus' feet. See, Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. See, this is the worship that Jesus looks for. This is the worship that Jesus is about. It's not just about coming on a Sunday and singing together, good though that is. See, Jesus is looking for worship from our whole selves. From our bodies, from our minds, from our habits, from our choices, from our priorities. To what we say and do, to how we spend our money. To the risks we take. To our disregard of the reactions to things that we do and say because our lives are worship. See, Mary gave her whole self and was prepared to give up her reputation to worship Jesus. And this, Jesus said, Jesus knew that she would be talked about as a result of this. And so, what did Jesus say? He said, this will be remembered, but not in a bad way. This will be told for the rest of history. You know, Jesus never said that about any of his miracles. He only said it about this one thing. Now, when we're at home, we're worshipping. When we're at work, we're worshipping. When we're walking down the street or we're talking to our neighbour, we're worshipping. So we worship God with our character. We worship God with our actions. We worship God with our thoughts and our priorities, as well as when we sing and when we pray. Yeah, this is worship. Worship's not about an experience or a feeling. It's about an offering of ourselves, as Mary did. It's about the whole of our lives, because our lives as Christians is not about us, is it? It's about Jesus. It's not about us. And so life throws things at us that we don't want, or that we're not expecting, or we think is unfair. But actually our lives are not about us. And sometimes we have great successes in our lives, or total failures, but actually it's not about us. Success or failure is still all about Jesus. It's still all about Jesus. Our lives are actually about Jesus loves me. Do I love him? That's what our lives are about. And we can get caught up with so many things in our lives. We can get caught up with ambition. Or we can get caught up with living a certain life in a certain way that shows to other people. We can get caught up with family. We can get caught up with work. We can get caught up with things, particularly in this culture. And yet, actually none of those are necessarily worshipping Jesus. We need Jesus to be at the centre of who we are, because that is what gives meaning to everything else in our lives. And so Jesus calls us back to what is really worship. It's to love him with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls and our strength, just like Mary. And for me, just dwelling on this story and reading it through again and again, you begin to see more and more of what it cost Mary. And yet how much her love for Jesus so overwhelmed all those things that she was prepared to do something that turned out to be a prophetic pointer to the death of Jesus. And something that will be talked about for the rest of history, but she wouldn't have known any of that. All she knew was, I love him. My life is his. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sacrifice what I have. I'm going to sacrifice who I am. Because it's worth it. Because he's worth it. See, putting our lives on the altar every day is also prophetic. It's not prophetic about in terms of prefiguring Jesus' death, but it is prophetic in terms of who Jesus is in the world that God's put us in. So every day that we worship when we're at work, or we worship in our streets, or we worship with our neighbour, we are being prophetic, because we're speaking to our generation. People watch our lives, they watch our characters, and that character and that life is prophetic. And we can get caught up in so many things that are important to us, and yet probably in eternity they don't mean anything, because we get caught up with ourselves, don't we? And we can get caught up with ourselves in church as well. And as churches we can get caught up with ourselves. And sometimes we take everything, some things far too seriously, and yet Jesus says, look, this is the main thing. The main thing is me. This is the main thing. We can spend a lot of our times as Christians and churches, and obviously the Protestant church has got a good track record of this, of arguing over lots of things. And actually Jesus is thinking, but I'm the main thing. I'm the main thing. Let's be a people where Jesus is the main thing in our lives. He's the main thing. And what my life says about him is pointing to the main thing. And what my life says about him isn't what I can do for him often. We often think in terms of what can I do for Jesus, don't we? And there are things that Jesus leads into. But often Jesus is looking at what's in here that people can't see. It's not what I've done, it's what I'm thinking. It's what I'm saying to myself. It's what I'm saying to other people. And yes, Jesus does lead us into things that we do for him, because we're a servant. But it comes from here. And yet we can be so easily taken up with things that don't matter. We very easily fall into habits of life. Whether those things are sin or whether those things are just things that don't mean much, but actually they take over our minds and they take over our day and our thoughts. We're so easily caught up with things that don't matter. Jesus matters. He's the central thing that matters. I wonder how much of our lives are worship of him and how much of it is so taken up with our own sense of being at the centre of our own world. Because that's our natural tendency, isn't it? We are at the centre of our own story so often. And yet Jesus is saying, I want to be at the centre. I want to be at the centre of your story. He wants to be at the centre of our story for us, and he wants to be at the centre of our story for those that we interact with as we go around our lives. You know, the gospel of Jesus actually for most people is what they see you and I doing or saying or acting in a week. That's how they meet Jesus, because they meet us. And that's true for us in a community, but it's also true for us as a community out there in the world, day in, day out. People meet Jesus because they meet me, because they meet you. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Why did Jesus allow that? But he does. He does allow that. Even though he knows we're weak and we're frail and we fail. But he keeps bringing us back. Let me be at the centre. Let me be at the centre of who you are. This is worship. You know, whatever other good things we do, and there was nothing wrong with what some of those present said, this money could be given to the poor. Yes, yes it could. And there's nothing wrong with giving money to the poor. We should. But Jesus said, at the heart of it must be me. At the heart of everything we do. Whether it's being in community together or whether it's going out into the world and talking about Jesus, at the heart of it must be Jesus. You know, our speech, our actions, our attitudes, they're all worship. See, Mary demonstrated for us what it is to follow and worship Jesus, to put no value in wealth or status or public opinion, because she put all those things down. She was prepared to be laughed at and criticised, possibly for a long time, because Jesus mattered. And worshipping mattered. She was prepared to break traditions and customs. I wonder what we're prepared to break in our lives. We were singing, weren't we, in worship, about fear. And we have fears in our lives. But actually, God does want us to put our fears down before him, because he's able to deal with them. Not because it's about us, but because it's about him. And he deals with fear. I think there are people here this morning who have fears in their lives, and Jesus still wants to speak into them. See, Jesus loved what Mary did. He loved it because it was worship as he wanted to be worshipped from the heart. No matter the cost, it was devotion that was extravagant. It was extravagant of heart and purse and life. And that's why we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. Because this is just a wonderful example of what it is to be a worshipper. And that's ultimately what we're all called to be. Everything else we do in life is just out of being a worshipper. And if it isn't, we probably shouldn't be doing it. Because at heart, that's what we are. We're worshippers. And worship, as Romans 12 says, is actually giving our lives on the altar and saying, right, here you are, God. You know, things that were put on the altar were burnt. That was the point. They were given over to God. And that's something that God keeps drawing us back to on a day-by-day basis. Yes, one day we met Jesus, but actually every day we're called to meet Jesus again and again. Not because we need to be born again every day, but because we need Jesus every day. See, what was thought of as a waste, Jesus once preached everywhere. What was thought of as something to be criticised, Jesus once preached everywhere. And that's love and worship for him. So we can easily start our Christian life thinking, yes, this is it. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm gonna follow you, whatever you call me to do, wherever you call me to go. But slowly through life, we can easily start taking things back, can't we? A little thing here, a little thing there. And suddenly we realise that actually not all of our life is worship. Actually, we've held a few things back that we quite like to do our way. You know, Jim Elliot, who was masters in Ecuador in the 1950s, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And actually, that's about the whole of our lives. We give what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. I'd love us just to respond to Jesus in our hearts, if you can. It'd be great to stand. And I just want us to respond . So I think God's been saying a few things this morning, both in the worship time, the time of singing we had earlier, and right now. There are things in our lives where we feel rejected, or have felt rejected, and where we're still holding on to things, where we felt criticised and put down, where we feel restricted to be who God's called us to be. There are fears. Some of us need to acknowledge fear in our lives. Holy Spirit, we pray right now, will you come and speak into our hearts and minds? It is for freedom that we have been set free. We're not slaves again to fear, but we're servants of Jesus. And Jesus brings freedom. Lord, I pray right now for those people in this room who know there are things, as we've talked about. And Lord, I pray for a fresh sense of freedom. And a fresh sense of understanding their value to you. How much you love them. How much you value them. Lord, it doesn't matter about their failures in that sense. Lord, if we sin, you forgive us. Lord, I pray for those who struggle with aspects of sin, habits of sin, Lord, we pray for release. We pray, Lord, for a fresh understanding of forgiveness. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that for each one of us, Lord, Jesus is at the center of our lives. Lord, that you're truly at the centre of my life. Lord, even when I'm tempted to do things my own way or do things for my own credit, Lord, I pray, turn my eyes back to you. Lord, we want to be those who honour Jesus. Lord, it's about Jesus, it's not about us. We We want to worship him in the way that Mary did. Without fear of misinterpretation or criticism. Without holding back what we have. Lord, we want to offer our lives on your altar. Lord, because that's worship. Lord, we want to be worshippers. It's the centre of who we are. I pray for a fresh sense of what it means to be a worshipper in our lives. Lord, out of that sense of being a worshipper, Lord, flows your spirit and your power. And so when we are out in the world, Lord, our worship overflows and prophetically speaks to the world around us. Lord, we are prophetic pointers to Jesus. That's your calling on our lives. As we put you first, Lord, as we worship with all that we are and all that we have, Lord, we pray that that shines, that we might be salt and light. So, Spirit, we pray, let us be modern day Marys in our hearts before you. Lord, and while our stories may not be told for 2,000 years, our stories matter because we matter to you. Our story matters while we live it. It matters at home. It matters in our workplace. It matters in our street. It matters wherever we are. Our story matters. And of course, you're in it. You're in it. Lord, I thank you. You love us and value us beyond our understanding. I pray, Lord, like Paul says, that we are able to grasp how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ for us. Lord, we want to truly grasp it. And let it touch our hearts, and let our hearts soften, and let our hearts and bodies just be given over to you. Lord, we thank you for your choosing and your valuing and your loving. And Lord, we say we offer our lives afresh to you right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.